turn again to the Scriptures, but this time to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And we like the piano. Lose our clear notes. We need our hearts retuned. May the Lord come and revive us as we consider His Word today. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Once again, walking is a common metaphor for the Christian life. And Paul uses this metaphor in nine of his 13 letters found in the New Testament. So when you look at a metaphor, you have three considerations: the topic, the image, and the point of similarity. The topic is the Christian life, our walk, our career, if you will. The image is walking. And so what's the point of similarity between the Christian life and walking? What would you say? It may not just be one idea. As Paul gives us several ideas. We might say we're moving forward. The word walk in the New Testament, you've probably heard the word peripateo, walking around is the idea, not walking in circles, but you're making progress, you're moving along. But your walk also reflects who you are. Paul says in this book, walk as children of light. So he not only uses the illustration that we should be moving, we should be making progress toward eternity, but also, in many cases, you can tell a person's family, even his association, you walk like your father, or you carry yourself about like your mother. So it speaks of your life, your life's movement, direction. It reflects who you are. And of course, in a person's walk, there are all these cautions because there are pitfalls. And so that is also something that is included as he uses this particular metaphor for the Christian life. And that's, it's not a new thing in the New Testament. You remember it says early on in the Scriptures that Enoch walked with God, and he was not, because God took him. Moses could have just as well said Enoch lived a life that was close to God, but he used the metaphor of walking. And the psalmist, you remember the very first psalm, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And then we have quite a few passages in the Word of God, not just Paul, but Peter and others. The Lord Jesus uses this illustration. Earlier in Galatians, he wrote, walk in the Spirit and do not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. In particular, I think in Ephesians, he uses this illustration more than in any of his other epistles. We find it in chapters 2, 4, and 5. We're to walk in good works, chapter 2. We're to walk worthy of our calling, verse 1 of chapter 4. We're to not walk as other Gentiles. Earlier in this chapter, he says to walk in love. And then last week we looked at verse 8. We're to walk as children of light. And finally, he uses this the same illustration in verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly. And so we wonder what that exactly means. the context. It's always important to know the context. The context is we're among sons of disobedience in this world. We are saturated by the works of darkness. We are surrounded by the walking dead, as he mentions earlier. Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee a light. And so we've got all kinds of debilitating influences around us, and also we've got children of darkness around us that need to see the light. And so our walk, our Christian life, is very important, not only personally, but publicly. You've probably heard the cliche, our life is the only Bible people are going to read. And the Lord uses that thought, doesn't He, through Paul. He says, you are our epistles, known and read of all men. People are reading your life. They're watching your walk and my walk. And so it doesn't surprise us that the apostle says, walk circumspectly. The word circumspectly means to walk carefully. And as I mentioned to the younger people, there's a kin word in the Greek. It's not the exact word here, although it's a very similar sounding word, akrobos. Akrobat is actually another Greek word that's a synonym of the word found here. Akro means a height, Acropolis, the top of a city, and so on. And there's a word, banane, which means to walk on a height, a high wire. And that's something that they did in those days, not just in circuses today. And of course, you've probably seen Nick Willenda and what he's done on those tight wires, walking over Niagara Falls and so on. Well, Paul uses that illustration of the acrobat. Every step matters. One misstep and he's dead. And so it is in the Christian life. We've got to see our life is like we're acrobats. We're walking on a tightrope. And you make a fatal move, one step to the left or to the right, then your life ends, or you certainly affect people negatively. In this afternoon's study, the wise writer of Ecclesiastes says, as dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor, so doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. It takes a lifetime to build up a good reputation. It takes one moment to destroy it. And just like just a dead fly in perfume can ruin it. And just like a dead fly in your coffee, what do you do? Well, I won't tell you what I do. If I've made a real fresh cup of coffee, I'll just forget it. I'll just throw out the fly and drink it. But in many cases, we ditch the coffee. We ditch the drink. We don't eat the food when we see a fly. Maybe you've been in a restaurant and you're just about to eat a nice bowl of soup and something is floating on the top, whether it be a hair or a fly or a spider or something worse. But you can see how one little thing, one little mistake can cost you. And so we're not surprised by his use of caution here, his cautionary scripture. He says, basically, watch out. This is a command. See then. See then doesn't seem to give the real warning that he's giving here. The word see then is a command. There are actually three commands in the passage that I read to us. Well, there are five, but four of them are together. One of them is positive, one of them is negative. You'll see here, it says, see then is the first one, verse 15. Be not unwise, but understanding the will of the Lord. You have the negative and the positive, verse 17. And then verse 18, you again have the negative and the positive. Drink, or be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So you have five commands, but really three different ideas here. Beware that you walk carefully. Be not foolish, unthinking, but understand the will of God. Be a reasonable person. Be a person that is knowledgeable of the truth so that you can know what step to take next. And you see the flow of his thought here. Be alerted, be wise, but make sure that the spirit in which you engage in your walk is the right spirit. Be filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, not with an unholy spirit of a drunk who is out of control and he's in the flesh. So Paul is saying that the Christian life is very serious, but you can't take it seriously if you don't know the will of God and you don't know what step to take next, and to be very careful that you're in the Spirit when you are walking, lest you are in the flesh, and obviously you won't be able to stay on that high rope if so. The word "see" then in verse 15 means watch out. It's often translated "take heed" in the Bible. It is also translated "beware" and "look out." For instance, Jesus says, "Take heed, watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation." Take heed is the same command. Paul says to beware of dogs, and he wasn't referring to four-legged ones there in Philippians 3:2. Beware of vicious people, especially vicious teachers of religion, because as dogs bite and hurt, so they hurt people, spiritually speaking. In 2 John, verse 8 says, look, and the idea is look out for yourselves to make sure that you're not going to lose what you've wrought, but that you receive a full reward. So the apostle is saying here, be alert that your Christian life is serious. Just like it's very serious for a high wire acrobat, I mean, he's to take his walk very seriously, or he's going to die if he doesn't. And you can see how tense or how focused an acrobat is, whether it's a tightrope person or other acrobats you see in circuses that are doing very dangerous things that take a serious and focused frame of mind. And this is almost half the work in a Christian's life, that we maintain a seriousness about us from day to day, that we don't wake up and just live life frivolously. And he's reminding us, you're on a tight wire. You're on a high wire, a tight rope. And your life is serious. It's seriously, in other words, firstly, your soul's going to live somewhere forever. Either in God's heaven or God's hell. Isn't that enough to wake up someone to the seriousness of life? There's a heaven to gain and there's a hell to shun. And as a Christian, your life is to be taken seriously because you've got people walking in your footsteps. You ever seen your little child walk in your snow steps as you've walked in the yard or walked in the mud or whatever, and you see a little one walking behind you, and you know, it's an illustration of our spiritual lives, that our examples are critical, because our children are following our examples. Others are following our examples. And so our Christian life is to be taken seriously. If you're apathetic about the things of God, don't be surprised if your children are apathetic. If you're not prayerful, they don't ever find you praying. Do you expect them to pray? Do you expect them to have prayer closets? If you don't have family devotions, are you going to be shocked if your son or your daughter doesn't have family altar when they get married? Who is it? Who do we have to blame? Them? No. We need to set that example. Life is serious, and we have lost people watching us. Let your light so shine before men. There's another illustration, but let your walk be so seen by men that they might see your good works and glorify your word, to walk in good works, he says earlier. People are watching us walk. They're watching our Christian life. Isn't that enough to stir us, to alert us to be serious? So often we're just so carefree, we just live and let live. The book of Ecclesiastes over and over again says, live life seriously. And you say, okay, does it mean we go around with a frown on our face all the time? Of course not. But it's that we realize one life, and you heard that cliche, only one life will soon be passed. You know the rest. But it's true, whether it be a cliche or not. We only have one go around. We can't repeat. I wish I could repeat the last 30 years. There'd be things I'd like to do that I haven't, and things that I like to undo. But you know, any moments we have now and in the future, let us, as Paul says to the Corinthians, revenge our disobedience before God. We can't lick our wounds, but we can seek the Lord's forgiveness and find it and plow ahead and walk carefully on that high wire. So he says, be aroused from your sleep previously. Be aware of the seriousness of life. You're on a high rope. One wrong step and there's death. One wrong step for a lost person, it's hell. A heartbeat from hell. And as Jonathan Edwards said, if people only saw that they're just a second from plummeting into the fires of God's wrath. One wrong step and we're backslidden, aren't we? One wrong step and we can ruin our testimony like the dead fly and the perfume. We found a dead mouse in our... We have a pan over the fire insert, and we pour water in there to have the atmosphere a little bit moist. And one morning, we were catching mice in the mouse trap in the kitchen, but we didn't have to use the mouse trap for that. The mouse was looking for water and fell in the, as far as it was concerned, it was a reservoir, and it was floating dead in the gallon jug there in front of the fire insert. So needless to say, we didn't use that water in the pan. But just one wrong step, you can ruin your testimony. You can die, as it were. We're to walk carefully, is this word. Walk accurately, exactly, straightly. Every step counts. Every decision matters. Fools, we're told over and over again, walk into trouble. But wise people, watch out. Watch every step. It's another way, he's saying, of stating the seriousness of life. And he tells us, here's how you take your life serious. You redeem the time. See how that connects together. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, as wise. How, Paul? How do you walk carefully? You redeem the time because the days are evil. Redeem means it's something that costs. You're redeeming time. Time is costly. You redeem things that are valuable, in other words. You redeem something from a pawn shop because it's valuable to you. People redeemed slaves. The Lord redeemed us. He counted us valuable. We're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Well, our time is valuable. Not just the seconds. There are two Greek words in the New Testament that are translated time. One has to do with the click, the tick of the clock. That's not the particular word here, even though that's true. The particular word here is usually referring to seasons. But both are applicable, certainly. Isn't time precious? Especially when seasons come, seasons of evangelism, seasons of doing good. Opportunity, in other words, it's saying seize every opportunity. Because if an opportunity comes and passes and you miss out, it's gone. That person that needs the gospel, that person that you could do a good thing for and have that opportunity, that leverage to speak of Christ. Don't miss the opportunities as we see them appear before us. He says, redeem the time. Buy it back. Seize it. Seize the opportunity to to do good, to evangelize, seize the opportunity to repent. Every sin that we don't repent of, we harden our hearts, don't we? And it seems to be that much harder if we let a day go by and another day. Before you know it, you let a week go by and you're unrepentant and I'm unrepentant. And you wonder why my heart is so cold and I'm so unfeeling and so thoughtless. No, redeem the time, brother and sister. Redeem the seasons, the opportunities. Paul says it this way, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. So he's using that term as a season. And your season to be saved, your opportunity to seize is now. Because you and I know we may not have another opportunity. We harden our heart one more time. One more glaze of hardness is over our heart every time we hear God's word and reject it and resist it. And we just build up that layer of callousness. God is able to penetrate, but He's saying, use this opportunity to repent. And so if you're lost this morning, will you not come to Christ? Will you not look at the Lord Jesus with His arms open in love and receive Him as your Savior? Will you, with Christ's arms spread out, resist and reject and deny Him? Oh, may you see His love evident in letting you hear His word one more time today. Believe on Him. Redeem your opportunity. It's precious. Your soul is precious, as the psalm says in Psalm 50. And no one else can redeem you at that day when you die. No one else can appear before God at the judgment day and say, Lord, I'll pay for his soul. Lord, I'll do what it takes to make sure that you don't cast him into that lake of fire. No, the psalmist said their soul is precious and no one else can redeem it. Only Jesus can redeem us. Seize the opportunity to be saved today. Seize the opportunity to repent of sin. Seize the opportunity to do good today in the Lord's day. As we see an opportunity, let us seize it. The days are evil. What does he mean by that? Your opportunity may have had a short time and it's over. Calamity can end an opportunity very easily. We're determining that we're going to be saved and we die. We're determining we're going to visit that person that's shut in and we get sick. We determine that we're going to write that letter to somebody and the season goes by. What an opportunity at Christmas time. People are used to receiving Christmas cards, used to receiving presents. It wouldn't be awkward now to send a present or a Christmas card with a gospel tract in it. And now the season passes and January the 8th, we say, oh, if I only had sent them a card. Now's the opportunity to sing carols to people who otherwise would think it odd for us to sing about Jesus at their door or in their facility. The Lord tells us life is serious. Walk carefully. Redeem your opportunities. The days are evil, full of calamity. We never know whether our days of prosperity are going to turn into days of adversity. My brother just found out that his cancer reoccurred. I appreciate your prayers for Ted. He's all of a sudden retired from his work and he's taking a medicine that is in the early stages. They're not sure whether it's going to be effective. But these kind of things can occur at any moment in our lives. May we buy back the opportunities. Spend time with our families. Spend time with our children. Return to our prayer closets. Now's the time to seize the opportunity because the days are evil. And then he says, and as you wake up to the seriousness of life, now think about how you're going to walk that tightrope. And so he goes on to say in verse number 17. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. The word unwise means unthinking, literally, without or mindless. Be not foolish. Be not without thought, thoughtless. Be not, just do not be, let your life be filled with amusement. The word amusement is without muse, without thinking. And you know, that describes, so often our lives are characterized by amusement. Just non-thinking things. And I would caution all of us, if our lives are dominated by games, by videos, by TV shows, by things that you just don't have to think, as it were. You're just mindless. We waste so much time on these things. And the Lord is saying, your life is serious. Now, whether we need some times where we relax, but, you know, do we always have to relax with amusements? Can't we relax by visiting someone and just sharing the joy of the Lord, or reading a good book that would teach us how to pray, or reading a biography of someone that we might have our hearts stirred to think about people and to care about people, or just spending time with a friend, shopping, or, you know, other than just sitting before a television or a screen or a telephone or a what do you call these things? These cell phones. We just spend hours and hours and hours. I like what one man said. What do you think about when you have nothing else to think about? And you know, we are not always what we think we are, but we are what we think. We are what we think. Where does our mind constantly go when we have nothing else to think about? Do we go to that game? Do we go to that amusement? Do we go to that sport? Do we go to that idol? Or does our mind think about, how can I, you know, how can I do good for someone? How can I please the Lord? How can I live my life where it matters, where I'm going to reap a blessing that I can sow so that I can reap benefits in the future? We need to think about doing God's will. That's what Paul's saying. Be not unthinking, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Reason through things. Where do we find the will of God? Now, Paul didn't have to say it here, but in Colossians he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then he goes on to say, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We find the will of God in His Word. Deuteronomy 18, the king was to, every king upon taking his office was to personally copy the Scriptures for himself and have a personal copy of God's Word. He said that you might not turn to the left or the right. In other words, that you might know God's will, that you might walk on that tightrope very carefully, one step after another, that you might not fall to the left or the right. In Psalm 45, in Hebrews 10:9, the will of God is known by the Word of God. He says, I delight to do thy will, thy law is within my heart. So he puts the two together. I delight to do your will because your law is within my heart. I know what your will is because I've studied your Word. Your Word has saturated my soul, and your will saturates my soul. Your will is predominant in my life. And that's our prayer. Lord, fill me with the knowledge of your will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, in order that I might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, growing into the full knowledge of God. You see how Paul associates the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's how we know we can walk worthy of the Lord and know that we're taking the right step every single time. Lord, fill me with the knowledge of your will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Lord, help me to delight in your word. Help me to delight in you. Help me to saturate myself in your word, that I might have your will dominating my thinking. That when I pray, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth, so in my life. That it's not just mere words that I'm repeating like a robot, but I'm praying from the bottom of my heart, Thy law is within my heart, therefore I delight to do your word and vice your will and vice versa. Is God's word saturating your soul? That's the normal Christian life. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Are you memorizing and meditating on God's word? See, these annual verses are not just so that we can have a checklist. 2017, 2016, 2015. I've got them there. But they're meant so that we might have more scripture to saturate our souls, that we might know God's will, that we might delight to do it, that we might have understanding so that every step will count in our Christian life. The Lord wants us to be thinking people. We read together in Colossians where he says, set your affection on things above. The word set your affection is literally think. Think about things that are above, not in the things that are in the earth. You know, it's true that we can be so earthly minded, we're no earthly good. But you can't be too heavenly minded. The more heavenly minded you are, the more earthly good you're going to be, and the more good it's going to do for your soul. This is a generation of amusement. How often do I ask to somebody, what are you doing tonight? Well, I don't know. I mean, we don't know. How are we thinking about what we're going to do? Are you going to read a good book? Are you going to visit somebody? Are you going to study? It's just we're living in a day when people don't know what they're going to do. They give themselves over to amusements. But the Lord says we are to set our affection on things above. Where does your mind gravitate to in your free time? The psalmist said, and we've been quoting this, I will meditate in thy precepts. I will have respect to thy ways. I will not forget. Did he not say, I will not forget your word. I will think on these things. You know, the Lord said to the devil, thou savorest not the things that be of God. The word savorest is the same word. You don't think about the things that please God. You're thinking about the things that please you and that can cause people to be corrupted and damned. That's where the devil's thoughts are. And he's got us right where he wants us if we're unthinking people. If our minds are in the gutters or our minds are on things that are on this earth and we're wasting our time, the devil is guffawing when he sees us wasting time. We are to be a people that savor the things that be of God and not the things that be of this world. It's a challenge to all of us to wake up to the seriousness of life and start thinking through things, thinking through the gospel, meditating in God's word. Let it saturate our soul. Esteeming others better than ourselves, then we will be servants of one another. And then he says, don't be controlled by things that harm. Be not drunk with wine. He's just using one example. And again, he's using a neutral thing. Wine is neutral. It's can be good or evil. You could insert anything there. Be not drunk with anything that's of this world. Even the good things of this. You can be drunk with work. You can be drunk with pleasure. You can be drunk with good things. He says, be not drunk with wine. Don't overstep yourself, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, he's saying, be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Don't waste. Here you've become seriousness in life. You've begun to think through the gospel, and then you let yourself be controlled beyond what is allowed. Be alert to the seriousness of life, he's saying. Think deeply about what the will of God is. And then pray for the Holy Spirit to control you in these thoughts. You know, Jude says, praying in the Spirit. The unholy spirit is to be drunk with wine, wherein is excess. The word excess literally is unsaved. A drunk person wastes. He loses his salvation, as it were. He can't save money. He can't save his reputation. He can't save his family. Can't save his health. In other words, it says we're in his excess. The word excess is debauchery. He corrupts himself. A drunk has slurred speech. He doesn't speak right. He has wobbly walks. You see a drunk, as the police officer wants him to walk a narrow strip, and he can't even walk. He's wobbly in his speech and in his walk. And isn't that an illustration of the same thing? Walking circumspectly, the police officer wants to make sure you can take one step at a time in front of you, so that he acknowledges you're not drunk with wine, you're not inebriated and out of control, that you're sensible. A drunk spirit is often mean, and if it's not mean, it's the other extreme of frivolous. It's one or the other. It's not calm and under control and unselfish. A drunk's attitude is overconfidence and arrogance. But the Lord says, be filled with the Spirit. And notice what He says. You'll have true joy, not frivolity. You'll have gratitude and not an enabling spirit and a mean-spiritedness about you, an ungrateful spirit. And He says you'll be humble. You'll submit yourselves one to another versus being a person that is arrogant and better than thou. So He's saying, I want you to awake to the seriousness of life and become aware of what the will of God is. But it's critical that as you become serious of life and understanding what the will of God is, that you're in the right spirit, that the Holy Spirit guides you in the truth that you learn, and that you make sure that you don't overstep your bounds, even with the good things of life, that the Spirit guides you, so that if you drink wine, you don't get drunk. That if you have some amusements, you don't let them. You don't become intoxicated with your games and with your amusements and with your TV. That you are careful. The Spirit will guide you to make sure you don't spend too much time on that. That you won't give too much effort in that good thing. But that you might walk circumspectly and be guided by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit will bring joy. Notice what He says. But be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's not excess. You can't have too much of being controlled by the Spirit. And if you're filled with the Spirit, you'll have true joy, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now again, He's talking to a church here. So you apply this in a public setting. And if a people are filled with the Spirit, will want to sing. And He says psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And we know the psalms refer to the book of Psalms. And hymns and spiritual songs are compositions that godly people have made. Like we just sang, Hark the Herald Angels Sing by Charles Wesley. And poetry that's put to song. It's hard to pinpoint exactly the difference in what is meant by hymns and spiritual songs. Some, the word hymn may actually refer to the melodies that are used in singing psalms and spiritual songs. But in either case, notice He's saying there's two things going on. There's the vertical and there's the horizontal that are going on when we have joy and when we sing. The horizontal is we're speaking to ourselves. Isn't that a strange thing? We think that when we're singing, we're only speaking to God. But some of our songs, we're admonishing each other. Like, take time to be holy. Speak off with your Lord. We sing that, but we're our hearts are singing to the Lord. There's the vertical. We're making melody to the Lord. In other words, the whole point in worship, we're worshiping the Lord. But there is the horizontal. We're interacting when we sing. Take time to be holy. We're singing to each other. Let's be holy, brother and sister. Oh, come, let us adore Him. We're saying, brother and sister, let us adore the Lord. I mean, what we're doing is we're facilitating one another's God-centeredness and godliness and delight in the Lord. We're all to be helpers of one another's joy, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, interacting while we worship, but making sure that our hearts are worshiping the Lord, making melody in your heart to the Lord. The Holy Spirit is the key. He's going to give us this godly joy. That's why we sing. We don't just have these. Why do we sing? Why do we pray? Why do we preach? Why do we give? Why do we have these elements in worship? Because the Scripture commands us to do so. It's nice to ring the changes. I wish that we could have, you know, every service have something different, because sometimes we get in a rut. We have the announcements, and we have the first song, and we have public prayer, and we have another, you know, our heart's involved. That's the key. If the Spirit fills us, if you and I pray for the Spirit of God to fill us, even if we do the same thing every single week, it will be with freshness. And when the Lord says, sing unto the Lord a new song, He doesn't mean compose a new hymn. He means sing the old hymns even with freshness about us. Not like robots. And only the Spirit of God can cause us to pray in our prayers and sing in our songs and preach in our preaching and love in our interaction. It's the Lord that can control us. So often it's the flesh, it's something else than the Spirit of God. And that's why there's no joy in our singing and prayerfulness in our praying. The Holy Spirit brings true joy, and He'll give us grateful hearts, giving thanks to the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So often people just speak of the Father and God, and Christ isn't in the mix. You can't worship God without Christ. Even our gratitude is not real and is not acceptable unless it's in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see the gospel in this. How can anybody be thankful to God if he doesn't know His Son? Jesus says, if you knew me, you'd know the Father. And if you knew the Father, you'd know me. But gratitude is an evidence of the Holy Spirit. We looked at it last week. You know, gratitude is a tremendous prevention of sin. Did you see that last week? Where the Lord says in verse 4 of chapter 5, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. As if Paul said, here's a huge, like one size fits all. Gratitude attitude, an attitude of gratefulness, can be a tremendous preventative of sin. If you're thanking God for your brother, you won't slander him. If you're thanking God for your job, you won't look for another one. You won't be coveting someone else's. If you thank God for His forgiveness, will it not be a preventative to repeating that measure? There is forgiveness with you that you might be feared. Gratitude is a huge prevention of sin. And the Holy Spirit will so work in us to say, God has been good to you. I've been gracious to you. I've been your God, and you have no reason to fall away. And He says, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to be humble, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. It's the Spirit's filling that will help us to esteem others better than ourselves. Basically, what he's saying here is in the epistle, humility is going to bring unity. A people that are not thinking of themselves, but the whole, that's how unity is spawned. And that's how unity is achieved. When everybody's humble, everybody's thinking of others, everybody's praying for others, everybody's thinking how they can do good for someone else, and self isn't the focus, that ego isn't the center of our existence, we're not the center of the universe, but that the Lord is the center of the universe and His people are precious in His sight. We submit ourselves one to another. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that causes us to be humble. And notice, in the fear of God. In other words, you won't have a feigned humility. There's a fake humility out there. We fake that we're humble, but really we know that selfishness is at the core. The Holy Spirit will cause us to have humility at the core of our souls as we reverence God and show gratitude for His grace. And so we're reminded that our Christian life is like an acrobat. It's serious. It's dangerous. It's profitable if we walk straightly. He alerts us to its seriousness, to seize every open door before the doors are closed, to have a knowledge of the truth to enlighten the path of righteousness, and to be Spirit-filled and controlled, ensuring the Lord's blessing and strength on our joy and gratitude and humility. Careful does not describe the carefree soul today, but not to live and let live, but how often you hear, I'm a master of my fate and a captain of my soul, until cancer strikes and until death knocks on the door. Can't keep themselves from dying. You and I are dependent on the Lord. Life's a tightrope, a high tightrope. No room to the right or the left. Time is short. Opportunities are short-lived. The carnally minded are hapless and thankless and selfish. It's time to seek the Lord. That's what this passage is telling us. It's time to come of age. It's a season for a spiritual awakening. The world is dying. The Lord is coming. Judgment is looming. It's time for us to be spiritually awakened and to live lives that are profitable to the Lord and to people in need of Him. May God bless His word to our hearts.